We are well on the way on our serious study of the life of Abraham. We're up to part six now. Clearly, I can't do a huge recap because it will take a whole time to do the recap. But I am aware that there are quite a few people here this morning who won't have heard any of it. So just to give a very, very brief summary of what we've covered. So right at the beginning, first part, we covered the call of Abraham, and that was all about having reckless, obedient faith, you know, doing almost something that seems really crazy, like Abraham did when he left his whole household to go to the promised land. And then the second one was all about, I'll do it my way. And it's when things start to go wrong, you know, and Abraham goes off to Egypt and gets himself in a right mess by calling his sister his wife, his sister, and you know, and things just got bad, but as always, God came along and helped him out. And the third one was about making big choices. So this is where, you know, Abraham and Lot had to decide, are they going to go take the land to the left or the land to the right? And we talked about how you go about making these really important, potentially life-changing choices. Part four, we talked about being called to be a rescuer. And this was about Abraham going and rescuing Lot from Sodom, and we related this to, you know, how we need to be aware of the people around us who need rescuing, and you know, what are we willing to do? How are we going to put ourselves out to go and rescue people and bring them into God's kingdom? And then the last one, which we did at the very beginning of January, I called it a time to believe, and this is about Abraham really grappling with his faith. And, you know, he was wondering, you know, how on earth was things going to become a reality, you know, this promise that God had given him. And I shared then in Genesis 15, verse 6, it said, you know, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And I explained how Abraham's faith, if you like, had moved from his head to his heart. So now, you know, Abraham didn't just believe. He really believed. You understand what I mean, Dave. Suddenly it really went inside of him. Now Abraham really, really believes that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Nevertheless, it's been 15 years since Abraham received this promise, and they weren't getting any younger, okay? So you'd understand, wouldn't you, that they're both getting a bit fidgety and anxious about what God said and the whole truth of the whole matter. And I suspect that all of us, you know, like Abraham and Sarah, you know, when we have to wait for things, and when God has spoken into our lives and things just don't seem to be happening, it's tough, isn't it? That's the truth. You know, waiting is tough. And the whole society and culture of our modern day is all about immediate. You know, we have microwaves to cook food fast. You know, we can order things from Amazon. If you want to subscribe to Amazon Prime, then well, you can have them the next day. Isn't that great? We have credit cards so we can just pay for things and have it now and worry about it later. But the whole culture, you know, that we live in today, it's all about the here and now. We don't like waiting. And so when suddenly we have to wait, we really find it tough because we're not used to it. What's really interesting, I think, in the things of God is that faith, unfortunately, is very much about waiting. You know, it's all about waiting, believing and trusting in God and trusting in his timing. And as I shared last time, you know, I said, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So as we walk with God, as we get close to God and we develop our relationship with God, we should expect times of waiting, which is not going to be easy. And so that's what I'm going to be talking a little bit about this morning. We have three main characters in our story in chapter 16. We have Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And I want to explore these three and how they kind of coped and reacted in this difficult situation. And I want us to see that things really start to go wrong because they took matters into their own hands. Or if you like, they tried to give God a helping hand. And if you learn anything, it's not always a good idea to give God, who's more than able, to do anything and everything, to give God a helping hand. So let's look at the story in Genesis chapter 6. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." Abraham agreed with Sarah's proposal. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abraham had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abraham had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarah with contempt. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "This is your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." Well, Abraham replied, "Look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. And Sarah treated Hagar so harshly, she finally ran away. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. And the angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she replied. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." And then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angel also said, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. The son of yours will be a wild man, an untamed and as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives." And thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "I have truly seen the one who sees me." So that well was named Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. And it still can be found between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar gave Abraham a son, and Abraham named him Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Okay. So three things, as always, this morning. First point is don't run ahead of God. Secondly, don't run away from God. And thirdly, all you need is grace. Okay. So, don't run ahead of God. So it's been many years since Abraham had received God's promise, and there's still no sign of a child. And from last time, if you remember, Abraham had a bit of a wobbly, and he said to God, "I don't know what's going on here. If I don't have a son soon, then I'm going to have to give all my inheritance to my servant, and and the promise will have to be fulfilled through my servant." And God said to Abraham, "No. That's not what's going to happen at all. I'm going to give you your own son." And that's when the Bible says, "And Abraham believed God, and God, credited him as righteousness." So it seems to me at this point, Abraham really had got to this place of faith where he genuinely believed that God was going to give him his own son. Now, one important thing I want to draw to our attention here is that God spoke directly to Abraham. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, at this point at least, that God spoke directly to Sarah and spoke to Sarah about this promise. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, I think it's pretty significant. It's a real difference sometimes between when God speaks to you directly and when somebody else tells you, "I think God is saying this to you." And I'm sure that Abraham would have done his absolute best to have communicated to Sarah about the promise that God had given him. I'm sure he communicated faith and life and truth, and he probably, probably kept talking about it. But Sarah had never heard it for herself. And quite often is the case, is if you've not heard God speak directly into your own heart and spirit, when it gets tough and the waiting starts, a word from somebody else often isn't quite strong enough to really hold you in there And sometimes you just need that personal revelation to come, you know, to come into your life. And I think that's really, you know, what was going on with Sarah here. You see, this is why we need to walk closely with God all the time. You know, if you want God to speak to you personally, if you want your faith to be strong, if you want to be able to say like Abraham, I really believe, then we need to have a close, consistent walk with God. Now, Sarah is clearly struggling in this story. And it gets to the point where she comes up with a plan. Or as Blackadder, as Baldrick would say, a cunning plan. Okay, they come up with a cunning plan. And she says, suggests to Abraham that Abraham sleeps with her servant Hagar. Now, I should point out what's going on here in the Bible, all this stuff going on. This was common and acceptable cultural practice at the time. If you couldn't have your own child, the culture of that time said that you could give your servant, your female servant, to your master, who would sleep with that servant, and if she had a baby, then the proper wife would take possession, would adopt that baby. Okay, that was common practice and totally acceptable. But just because something is acceptable in the culture of the day doesn't make it right, okay? We should really make this clear. Just because the world around Abraham and Sarah did this all the time, it didn't make it right. And the church is doing this all the more these days. You know, all around us, the world is changing, and what was once not acceptable, and certainly according to the Bible, was not scriptural. You know, the world is saying this is all okay now. You know, so the whole promiscuity and homosexuality and other things, you know, the world says, no, this is fine. And all of us are having to wrestle with some of these things. But just because the culture says it's okay doesn't mean to say it's okay. Abortion is another classic one, isn't it? You know, what does the Bible say about abortion? So Sarah really was just following the tradition of her time. But Abraham, who had received this promise from God, who truly believed and he knew what was right, he should have known better. He really should have known better. But what did he do? Well, the Bible said he agreed with Sarah. Now, if you look at the English Standard Version, the ESV, it said he listened to Sarah. A phrase just really caught my attention. He listened to Sarah. Rather than listening to the Holy Spirit and feeling that conviction between what was right and wrong, he listened to Sarah. He listened, if you like, to the flesh. Now, I'm not trying to suggest here, men, that you don't listen to your wives, okay? If I stood up here and said, men, don't listen to your wives, I'd probably be... I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? I think I would be in trouble. But what I am saying is we need to listen and obey God, which might include listening to our wives. But Abraham did, you know, Abraham listened to the flesh. He didn't quite get it right. This is just like the story of Adam and Eve, if you kind of think back. You know, Eve came up with a good idea. Well, eat this fruit, and Adam listened, and sin entered the world. So you can see what I'm trying to say here. We need to be careful. We need to be careful who we listen to. And Abraham moved, if you like, from a position of faith. And moving in the spirit to a position of listening in the, you know, listening and walking in the flesh. Now, what kind of reasons, I wonder, did Abraham do this? Because you'd think Abraham would have known better, wouldn't you? So this was an interesting suggestion from Sarah. So, well, they weren't getting any younger. I said this. So it's kind of becoming a bit of a matter of urgency now. Urgency is always a danger sign with the things of God, okay? If you think things are urgent, be careful. Okay, God's a wonderful God, and his timing is always perfect. So just because you think something is urgent, that's when we can make mistakes. God seems to be moving too slowly to make things happen. And besides, the whole thing was a bit ambiguous. He said, you know, your son Abraham. Didn't actually say Sarah's son. So it could be that, you know, God would actually fulfill this promise through somebody else. You know, it doesn't say, you know, these are the kind of arguments you might come up with. Room for interpretation. As I said, the culture fully supported what Sarah was doing, so in their eyes, they probably weren't doing anything wrong. And the biggie, I think, is it was Sarah's idea. And so, for no other reason, you know, Abraham might have wanted to earn some brownie points to please his wife. And why not? You know, men, if you were told to go and sleep with somebody else, you know, many men of the world might think, well, what a great idea. My wife's telling me to do that. You know, the mind boggles, really. If you try and place yourself in this situation and live it out in your mind, you know, it's pretty horrendous, really. I guess for Abraham, it was just easier to go along with it than if he was listening to the Spirit and he knew what was wrong, then he'd probably have to address Sarah and then things get a bit sticky. I'd also might say, and you know, this is a bit subtle, but bear with me. I wonder whether Abraham really, really was listening to Sarah. And I'm sorry, women, you know, if you think I'm saying a few things out of turn here, but you know, sometimes women say one thing, but completely mean the opposite. And I mean, I don't know if you've ever come across this situation. They'll say one thing, but actually they mean the polar opposite. Actually, this is quite serious, because Sarah might have been saying, you know, even though her word says, you can sleep with my servant Hagar in order to have a child, what she might have actually been saying is, even though the culture allows you to sleep with my servant, if you really love me, you won't. It's true, though, isn't it? You could so imagine a woman saying something in a very disguised way. You know, like that. So poor, you know, that's poor men. You know, we have a lifetime challenge of trying to understand and interpret, you know, what our wives say. Sadly, in this situation, Abraham listens to the black and white words of what Sarah says to him, and he gets himself into a real mess. Abraham is moving from a place of living by faith and listening to the Holy Spirit, and suddenly he's listening to all the voices that kind of speak into our lives. You know, good voices sometimes, but you know, are starting to get into a mess. And I read something really interesting this week, an interesting definition of faith. It says this: faith is living without scheming. I kind of like that. And you know what it means, don't you? Living without scheming. You know, we often, you know, think when things aren't kind of working out quite the way we want them, that's when we start to scheme and manipulate and give God a helping hand. You know, it gets worse. You know, Abraham does sleep with Hagar, and sure enough, she gets pregnant. But that was the plan. But it drives a huge wedge between, you know, all of them, actually. You know, Hagar's feeling used, she's feeling abused, she's been used as a kind of a baby-making machine, you know, there's no sort of real covenant relationship going on there, she's just being used. So she's probably feeling bad. She's become pregnant, and now Sarah's blaming Abraham. I just love that. This is real ghetto women. This is real ghetto women meeting this morning. I'm really sorry, but, you know, Sarah tells Abraham to do this, and now she's blaming Abraham that Sarah's, you know, that Hagar's got pregnant. Don't you just love it? But men, you know, this is life. This is what we have to cope with. This is your fault. This is your fault. I put your servant into your arms, and now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. And, you know, and poor Abraham, he's caught up in the whole middle of this. So what does Abraham do? He just washes his hands on that. You know, this is your servant. This is your suggestion. You go and sort it out. Well, that's just terrible, really. Whatever you think about who said what to whom, Abraham is seriously not living the kind of spiritual life and spiritual leadership that he should be living. He's not listening to the Holy Spirit. And now that things have gone wrong, and they were always going to go wrong, he's not now dealing with this in a righteous way. He's not now going back to God, which is what he should have done, saying, God, I've completely screwed up. What am I going to do? And ask God to help him out and show him, you know, how to recover from this devastating thing. Instead, he just washes his hands of it and said, yeah, you go and sort it out. Listen, we need to be careful we don't jump the gun, that we don't run ahead of God. We need to be careful not to scheme, not to manipulate, not to try and force things to happen where God isn't yet moving. You know, God, like I said, God's timing and God's ways and God's purposes, they are always perfect. God always knows what he's doing. He's never, ever out of control. He never, ever makes a mistake. You can 100% totally, wholeheartedly trust him in everything that he's doing. You don't have to take matters into your own hands. And when you see this first part of the story and how it just really goes pear-shaped, It's because, you know, they jumped the gun. They got fed up of waiting. It just was taking too long. They couldn't see how it was going to work. And so they thought they needed to do something. So let's look at how Hagar tries to deal with this. Hey, move forward. We're back in action. So point number two, don't run away from God. You know, things get so bad for Hagar, she decides that she runs away. And where does she run to? She runs to a place called Shur, which is on the way to Egypt. And if you remember, you know, Hagar is an Egyptian servant. She came from Egypt. And so what she's doing when things get bad and, you know, and it's kind of tough, she's running back home, if you like. She's running back to where she feels safe. It's kind of what we all do, isn't it? You know, when we find ourselves and things are really going tough and we're uncomfortable and unhappy and we can't explain it, we want to find a safe place. But, you know, running away from God and running away from a situation, generally speaking, is not the way forward, you know. It's like taking a giant step backwards sometimes rather than pressing in to the things of God. I mean, nevertheless, I mean, a lovely part of this story, I think, is that God finds Hagar on the road. You know, Hagar wasn't actually searching for God. It says God found Hagar, along the road by the water. And she's sitting there and she's probably feeling really sorry for herself, which is, in fairness to Hagar, she's probably the most innocent out of the three. She was a servant and she was just obeying what her master... So she's there, she's feeling abused and used and feeling really sorry. She's had to run away. She's being treated really harshly. But in all of this, I just want to make this point. It's rarely right to run away. Invariably, God will always, and you've probably experienced this for yourself time and time again, when you try and run away from a situation, God invariably brings you back. Because more often than not, there's something in a situation that God is trying to work in you. He's trying to develop your character. He's trying to strengthen your faith. He's trying to help you to overcome a particular situation. And you don't learn any of those things by running away and running home. You have to face up to the challenges. But you have to know that God's grace is with you. If you like, face it with grace. Face with grace. You know, God will always be with you if you don't run away. It's wonderful that, you know, God promises to Hagar, you know, because she's obedient and because she does decide to go back. So if you go back, you know, you will have many sons as well. So for Hagar, this was probably great. You know, Hagar was going to be the mother, if you like, of a great nation. It wasn't going to be so great, incidentally, for Abraham. You know, Ishmael and the whole descendants of Ishmael were going to be a complete pain in the neck forever to Abraham and his descendants, and they still are. You know, this is the root of the whole, you know, Arabs versus Jews and, you know, the whole, you know, war that goes on all this time that we're experiencing in our modern day. It's rooted right back to this Ishmael and Isaac. You know, sometimes decisions that we make have horrendous and long-lasting consequences. I mean, we learned, didn't we, a few weeks ago, you know, that Abraham, you know, went with Sarah to Egypt because there was a famine and they didn't trust God. So they thought they'll toodle off to Egypt. And this is when he pretended that Sarah was his wife and they got into a horrendous mess. But eventually they left and Pharaoh gave him servants, Egyptian servants. Where did Hagar come from? The likeliest explanation is Hagar left with Abraham and Sarah as a result of that messing up that time. So that, you know, Hagar's there because of the consequence of Abraham's sin then. And now it just gets compounded. You know, we should never think that we get away with sin. We should never think that, you know, when we completely disobey God and we do things our own way, that it won't have consequences. And equally, we shouldn't think that just because we can trust in God and we can ask God to forgive us, and he will forgive us, he will always forgive us, it doesn't mean to say that there won't be any consequences. You know, if we do things wrong, we have to face up to some of the consequences of our actions. It's better to get it right. It's better to, you know, not take matters into our own hands. It's better to wait on God. It's better to wait on God's timing. And to take matters into our own hands, then to later have to repent, know that God will forgive us, but still have to deal with the consequences. But consequences as there may be, God is a gracious God. You know, we've been singing about God's wonderful grace this morning. And I love this. I love this verse. You know, it's all about God's mercy. It's all about God's grace. I don't know how Hagar felt about going back to Sarah, but it must have been pretty horrendous. We know that Sarah treated Hagar really harshly. It's all right. We know that Sarah treated Hagar really harshly. In fact, the word it used there about treating harshly is the same word as is used where Pharaoh treated the Israelites harshly in Egypt. That's how harsh Hagar was being treated, which is why she ran away. Can you imagine how how Hagar is feeling? You know, when God told Hagar to go back, and God didn't just tell her to go back. He told her to go back and submit. And that's pretty hard, isn't it? It seems so unfair. But you know, this is what God told Hagar to do. But you know, there's a grace in obedience. No matter how hard it is that God asks you to do, even if it really, you know, really humbles you. Don't forget, God gives grace to the humble. You know, when you need to submit to God in a situation, even if it's really difficult, God's grace will be there. And all you need is grace. This beautiful verse here in Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And it's not that we deliberately sin so we can get big doses of grace. That's not what it means. What it means is that God knows that we sin. God knows that we mess up. God knows we make bad choices. But when we come back to him, his grace is there. And you know, and you need more grace, the worst things are. And it's pretty catastrophic in this situation. But there's a huge dose of grace here. You know, God blessed Hagar. And she did indeed have a child. And she did indeed become, you know, a great nation. And what's more, 13 years later, get that, 13 years later, you know, Abraham and Sarah do finally have their own son, Isaac. You know, God fulfilled his promise and he became a great nation too. You know, God's grace abounds. I mean, it's amazing. In this awful, awful, awful situation, you know, God still is gracious. It does, I can't help but ask myself the question, I wonder whether they could have had Isaac sooner had they not messed up the way they did, and whether, you know, they had to really learn during those 13 years. The Bible hardly says anything about those 13 years. It must have been pretty tough for them. But I guess it was a time of soul searching of, you know, what they'd done and where they'd gone wrong, and, you know. But one thing we should note is that just because we get things wrong, just because we take a detour is not a dead end. You know, I really believe that just because you mess up your life, It's not a dead end. You know, you can never completely, you know, do yourself out of the will and purposes of God. You know, if we're always willing to come back to God and repent, he will bring us back, and he will place our feet back on a firm land, and he can restore the years the locusts have stolen. You know, God is a recreating, restoring, gracious, loving God, and no matter what you've done, he can pick you up again. I read this recently. Faith is trusting in God's promises, despite the problems, and knowing that God, with God, all things are possible. Unbelief focuses on the problem and supposes that if God does not act within our time frame and expectations, we must give him a hand. Faith believes not only that God will give us what he has promised, but that he will provide us with the means to do so, and if not, that he alone will do it. You know, we don't have to take matters into our own hands. So just to sum up, when things don't seem to be going to plan, and every one of us, I'm sure, can put our hands up and have expressed times where things are just not going to plan, seem to be out of control, listen, don't listen to the flesh. Don't just come up with the good ideas. Don't try and solve the things in your own strength and in the flesh. Don't scheme. Don't manipulate, okay? Don't try and give God a helping hand. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan A for your life. And if you're willing to trust him, he will keep you walking on plan A. And he will make things come together in the end. But you have to trust him. And you have to trust his timing. And you have to trust his ways. And listen, when things do go pear-shaped, and when inevitably we stumble and fall and we do stupid things and we take matters into our own hands and all these kind of things, the kind of things, you know, that we're talking about today, know that the grace of God is there for you. Don't ever think that you've blown it so much that there's no way back. It's simply not true. God is gracious and loving and forgiving. If your repentance is honest and true and sincere, he will pick you up and you'll be back on track. And he doesn't even hold you down and say, well, you know, because you failed, you know, you're not going to get all the blessings, I promise. You're only going to get half of them. I don't believe that's true. I think he'll give you everything. You may have to suffer the consequences. You may have to deal with situations that are kind of a result of things that you've done. But in terms of the wholehearted purposes of God, God will lift you up and he'll forgive you. I have to say that, you know, as I read this story, it raises all sorts of questions in my mind, questions we can't answer today. But questions maybe in one home group we might want to wrestle with. Questions like, when is it right to push on doors? When is it right to nudge things along a little bit? You know, for example, in jobs, relationships, projects, you know, when things aren't quite going, you know, you kind of want to nudge things. You know, is it ever right to do that, or do we never do that? And if doors open, you know, just because a door's open, do we go in it? Do we go through the door because it's open, believing that God has opened that? What if Satan's opened the door? You know, how do you know what is the right thing to do? I mean, this thing is a minefield of thought-provoking questions, you know, trying to know what it is that God is saying. I just want to finish by just reading from a devotional that I looked at recently, and it was based around Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, and it says this: show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. This is what we all want, isn't it? Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. You know, if only we could learn to live this way, you know, we would avoid so many problems. But we do interfere. And here are some pitfalls that sometimes we fall into. Be mindful of fleshly desires. You know, wants aren't necessarily the needs. And sometimes when we want something so much, it can lead us, you know, it consumes our thoughts, it can lead us into all sorts of wrong behavior. And we end up believing that this is actually what God wants because we want it so much. Sometimes even well-meaning Christians can be speaking good ideas, and they kind of think they're doing the right thing. But, you know, we have to take responsibility for our own walk with God and our own decisions with God. You need to be hearing God for yourself. You really need to. So be careful, you know, people who feed your wants. Because we all want to bless one another. You know, when somebody knows you, you want to say, oh yes, God's going to give you that. Well, maybe he's not. Maybe he's not. So be careful of just, you know, those kinds of things. Secondly, watch out for faulty advice. Well, I've kind of covered that. Thirdly, be careful when you're feeling impatient. Impatient, doubtful, pressured. Now, these are the kind of emotions. That's what I said about, you know, when there's an urgency. When you feel that, you know, we've got to solve this now. That's when we're vulnerable. When that urgency there, we haven't got to solve it now. If you trust in God, it's got to be solved in God's timing. Believe it. Believe in God's timing. He knows what he's doing. Be careful when things are urgent. You don't take matters into your own hands.